When they were getting ready for church this morning, Tanya and David were, probably Tanya had probably Malachi by, they're here? They came? Oh, okay, but we're going to still pray for Malachi. He's better? Well, Lord, we pray for Malachi. Lord, his eye that got poked by a brush, eyebrow brush. Yeah, we pray, Lord, that you would just heal him and touch
yes,
him, Lord.
Jesus.
And we thank you that he's here.
Yes, Lord.
And we just ask you to, Lord, be with us, God, as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive you this morning.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, as we can come, Lord, to your throne of grace, Lord, and receive help in time of need, Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, that's here or hearing my voice, God, that's in deep need. Lord, we pray that you would meet those needs according to your riches and glory, Lord. Emotional needs, Lord, financial needs, Lord, relational needs. Father, we pray that you would just work, Lord, in our lives and in this place, Lord, this morning in a significant way. Draw us closer to you, Lord. Help us to know you more. Lord, let your grace, Lord, that's working in our lives, Lord, be enough for us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Is enough for me. Thank you.
So I promise that I'm getting ready to tell you two things, but they will come together at the end, okay? So bear with me. This morning I was taking our dog out, and she has to be on a leash because she's this big and anything can make her run and she'll go on the road, but she's always on a leash when we take her outside. And of course, Sunday morning would be the particular morning that she picks to have to smell every blade of grass, right? Until she came to this part in the grass that missed the mower. The mower missed it, didn't get it, and it was a little bit long. And so I'm wondering why she's standing, looking or trying to peer through that grass. And I'm like, get on with it. I've got things to do, you know? All of a sudden, finally, she jumped over the grass. Like, it's almost like, because she's so tiny, she couldn't see what was on the other side. Okay? I think this is in 2 Chronicles, but I'm not sure. But you guys can, we'll find it for you. But there's a story about a guy who is really fearful because there's a whole bunch of people coming down and they're going to get them. And the man of God says, open up your eyes. Open up your eyes and you'll see. And then when the Lord opened his eyes and he did see, he saw an angel army. 2 Kings. Well, I knew it was 2 something. And what I'm trying to say is, I wonder how differently I would worship if I could really see. Like if the Lord, no, we know the Lord's here. He doesn't need to be invited. He's already here. But if we really could see, would my worship be any different than what it is right now? And I have to say to myself, it probably would be. I probably would be flat on my face, bawling my head off and never be able to get up again. But I'm just saying, we have an opportunity here today to worship the King of all kings, the Lord of every Lord, the first, the last, the beginning, the end. We get to worship that God. He's our God. And I'm wondering if we would do it differently if we really could see. So this last song we're going to be singing is called Stand. So if you guys will bear with me, please stand just through this last song. If you can, if you're physically unable, don't stand up. But if you can, stand up, because I just believe God has a revelation through this song for us. And he wants to pour down on a people that are hungry for it.
Thank you. Starting to get warm already, even though it's only 65 outside. How's this one doing? That one says, I think you just turn that one on.
He does the opposite.
Exactly. You did forget your iPad? Oh, wow.
Isn't that crazy?
Well, I didn't send you the message. That's probably why. It's one of those mornings. So how's everyone doing? Good? Good. How hot is it up there? Not bad? Okay. What? Oh, okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to come to your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that that we wouldn't just be listening to this message and taking in it in intellectually, but Father, that we would find a way, Lord, to communicate and to interact with this message, Lord, with our spirits, deep in our beings. In our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that even though this is a truth, God, that most of us know, Lord, I pray that we would not let it just be a surface message, Lord, that we would be able to enter into the deep truth of what it means, that Lord, that you are the Son of God. And Lord, I pray right now, God, for every heart, Lord, that would be opened. Every heart would be able to be ready to release things that are preconceived ideas and patterns that fix us into a structure that isn't you. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and in truth, not some object that we've made in our own imagination or our own mindset. Lord, we want to worship you fully, because you are a spirit, Lord. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. So let this message and let this time together, Lord, produce those results in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Okay, you can go ahead and fire up the screen. So we talked about Psalm 91 last week, for those of you who weren't here. And alarmingly enough, we had another terrorist attack in London, and on the London Bridge, actually, last night. And so keep London in your heart. Keep Great Britain in your heart. It's there. They're really going through it. And obviously, they've made some decisions there politically that have created this environment that is very, very volatile. But let's pray for wisdom for the officials so that they can track down the heads of these different terrorist groups and just be thankful that we have not been touched here locally in this area by anything like that. And the United States has been fairly quiet lately. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm looking for this. You're going to go ahead and read this, son? Is it dry? I can read it then. So we'll be in John 1:34, but I'll go ahead and read a little bit here. We'll start at John 1:19. We keep moving a little bit further down the book so we're not reading so much of it. Now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.' As the prophet Isaiah said, 'Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees.'"
And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen," I'm going to go here, "and I have seen," what? One more. "And I have seen," sorry. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So, the Son of God, I would say that most individuals who are in the church probably have the idea of that Jesus is the Son of God, and take that for fact. But like I said earlier when I was praying, how many of us have really pondered the idea again of what that means, or asked God, how does that reflect in my life? I mean, it's easy to say Jesus is the Son of God, and to just say that's Jesus, but you know, he made a way. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the first of a kind. And we are the ones following him as children of God. Praise God, right? So, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." This is John communicating this. And this is a interesting fact that if you look through the scriptures, you will see that when Jesus is being declared most of the time, I mean 99% of the time, as the Son of God, it's others saying it. They're saying he's the Son of God. And we'll see as we go through here all the individuals that say that. And yet he himself is very modest in communicating that, which I think is interesting. He calls himself, most of the time, the Son of Man. That is his title that you'll hear him say. You know, the Son of Man is coming. You know, he doesn't say the Son of God. When they refer to him as the Son of God, he doesn't, doesn't correct them. And at one time he affirms it, but there's only, I thought, one time that I could really find where Jesus used the term that he was the Son of God. So let's go ahead and look at the first time in the Bible, in the chronological order, that this title is used. And it says here in Luke 1:35, I got it up. "And the angel answered and said to her," now this is Gabriel, and he's speaking to Mary. This is the visitation that Mary receives when Gabriel is bringing to her the news of what God's plan is for her. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So this is the first time that this is being referenced. Mm-hmm. That Gabriel is saying the Holy Spirit is going to basically impregnate you by overshadowing you, and the one that will be in your womb that will be born will be the Son of God, will be of godly descent. Now, if you read this, it's very easy to say, okay, well, you know, Jesus is going to be born, and so that's when he becomes the Son of God. No, he is the Son of God. He is in heaven. He's the Word. We read that in John 1. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we read in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this communication of the Son of God is not just a one-time event. That's who Jesus is. Just as he is the Lamb of God, he is also the Son of God. Just as he is the Son of God, he is God. Now, Those are all puzzling things if you contemplate them and think about them. But don't be afraid to think about them. Don't be afraid to ask questions. I mean, if you want to ask the Father, Father, now help me here. I get your Father, that's really easy, and I get that you're God, that's really easy. But how is Jesus your Son? How is he the Lamb that was slain? How is he also you? And just see what the Father puts back in your heart. You know, questions are good. Questions are part of the journey that we're to walk as Christians. A lot of times questions in the church system, when they were outside of the box, were kind of like, you know, poo-pooed. Oh, well, we don't talk about those things. We don't think about those things. I say think about them. I say ask questions that are hard questions. You know, ask questions of somebody that you know is an authority of hard questions. Hard questions help you walk on a journey. I like to be challenged now as a Christian. I used to hate it. Used to hate like watching the History Channel because, you know, they'd have somebody come on there and they'd be some kind of authority that would be talking about, you know, Jesus just being a historical figure, or the Red Sea, you know, being just, you know, little tiny pond or something like that. And I just would want to turn them off and, you know, and just say, ah, I don't want to hear it, you know. And not saying that, you know, I go to listen, but it doesn't bother me listening to those. They're opinions. They happen to be the wrong opinions. They happen to not know the truth. They happen to be, you know, taking the Bible from just a natural mindset and not thinking of the miraculous and the power of God. Amen? Okay, you're working on something, I could tell. Okay, so let's take a look at another verse here. Now, this is interesting. This is in Matthew 4, where this is where Jesus, after he has been baptized by John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit has come upon him, and it says that this is my beloved Son from heaven. John heard the voice. That after that event, that Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so if you look here, the devil is saying in Matthew 4:3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And the tempter came and said, hey, if you really are the Son of God, questioning the fact and getting him to say, well, I need to prove that I'm the Son of God. I need to prove that I'm the one. I need to do that. And Jesus said, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right. Satan wanted him to act outside of the, I guess for lack of a better term, submission that he had done. Jesus left his place of glory. You know, the Son, the Word, left his place of glory. And came and humbled himself as a man with all of the attributes, the temptations, the even some ways the limitations that man has, where he needed to submit his will to the will of the Father. And so Satan was trying to get him to just say, oh, yeah, I can do this because I'm the Son of God. But notice that Satan is going after that fact that he's the Son of God. Here's another one that's very interesting. Matthew 8:29. And suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? You have come here to torment us before the time. Now this is interesting that this is the demons. And the demons are recognizing the fact that he is the Son of God. That he's not just the Son of Man, he's not just a prophet, but they recognize the fact that he is from heavenly lineage. Isn't that amazing? Still not yet. I can see your wheels turning. Now, when Jesus was coming before the Sanhedrin, and they were...
Sorry, what, the Sanhedrin?
Sanhedrin was the religious group that were assembled. I think it had both Pharisees and Sadducees in it, but they were like the quote-unquote religious leaders of that time. And I think there was like 72 of them. And they were, kind of the religious ruling class. You know, they were the things that people would be taken to if there was some kind of a dispute or something was going on. They would weigh it out, and they would be able to make, you know, some kind of a judgment. Plus, they were teachers, and they were scribes, and they helped people, you know, in their journey with God, so to speak. So the Sanhedrin paid Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. We know those 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus had been just betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was back now at the home of I think, the Caiaphas, the high priest, and he was being questioned. And these questions that were going on, they were trying to trip him up. They were trying to find the one thing that they could get against him that would make it so that they could get rid of him, because he was a thorn in their side, because he was challenging their religious system. And they had witnesses come, but none of the testimonies matched up. So finally, the high priest, Caiaphas, says, but Jesus kept silent with all everything that's going on. They're asking questions. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So he wants Jesus to communicate it himself. Matthew 26, 63 through 64. 64 says, Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Now, it's interesting. It is italicized in the New King James and most other Bibles that show you when something's added. It's more like Jesus said, if you read another trend, you said it. You said it. He's not even going like, oh yes, I'm the Son. He said, well, you said it. I didn't. And then he says, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man. Now he's calling himself by a title, the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. With this, the high priest tears his clothes. They all start frothing at the mouth, and they say, we've got it. We can now. He's blasphemed. We can now crucify him. And as we know, Jesus in Isaiah 53 is described as the lamb silent before the shears, before the slaughter. He was quiet. And before Pontius Pilate, he says very little. He says that he is truth. But that's about it. He doesn't communicate his defense because Jesus is destined to die. The Son of God is destined to die. The Son of Man is destined to die. Why? So you and I could become children of God, sons and daughters of God. Any questions? Nobody. Okay. Oh, in Matthew 27... this is the people who are watching Jesus being crucified. And they are looking at Jesus, and he's a mess. If you've ever seen The Passion, by this time, he's just a bloody piece of meat hanging on the cross. Mm-hmm. And there, you know, the people are mocking him and you know, saying different things. And in this, they say, you destroyed the temple, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross. So again, they're mocking him in his title as the Son of God. And we know that Jesus at this time, or at any time, like he said, I could call legions to my aid. You know, Jesus could have, even at the point of death on the cross, could have called for it to end. But he didn't, because he was that lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Now, I don't have it here. I wanted to have it. I don't think I do. No. But in a passage just a little bit down from there, what ends up happening is that a centurion is watching Jesus die. And as he watches him die, he communicates, this was the Son of God. A Roman centurion communicates and testifies that Jesus was the Son of God in his very death. Are you ready or not? Okay. Did I go too far? I might have this out of order. I do, okay, sorry. In John 9:35-37, this is after the blind man had been healed. There was a young man, who was healed from being blind his entire life, blind from birth. And, you know, Jesus told him after he healed him, hey, pick up your begging stuff and just go, you know. And so the people, you know, were like, aw, because this man had been blind, and so they knew he was blind. So he has this great interaction with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees say, like, who was this guy that, you know, that healed you? He goes, well, I didn't get to see him, you know, but He healed me. I was blind. First, they ask the parents. The parents go, I don't know. He's old enough. You ask him yourself. He'll tell you. So he ends up engaging back and forth with the Pharisees to the place where he makes them mad, because they're like asking him, you know, well, this guy's evil. He says, that's interesting that you say he's evil, because he healed my blindness, yet you're saying that he's evil. And so they end up casting him away and, you know, basically, it sounds like almost like excommunicating him. And it says in John 9:35-37, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? So it's interesting. Here's one of the only times that I could find when Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God?
Can you put it up there for them?
Oh, sorry. He answers, do you believe? There we go. Do you believe in the Son of... Sorry, I got communicating. Thanks for catching that. Do you believe in the Son of God? Not in the Son of Man, but do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said to him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And then 37 says, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. So this is one of the few times that Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? Knowing that this man who was blind never saw Jesus heal him, because Jesus was already gone. He healed him, but he's communicated to him, do you believe in the Son of God? And it's interesting that I believe that is some symbolism is taking place here. Because if you think about it, as unbelievers, as people who have never heard of the Lord, to me, Jesus was just like, you know, a mythical character. You know, he was, you'd hear the name Jesus. I probably used the name Jesus in vain, unknowingly, you know, because, you know, it's just what other people did, swear. But it was interesting that after I received my sight, the revelation came to me that he is the Son of God. That he's not just a Savior. He was the Son of God. And I don't even know if at the time that when I received Christ, if I was receiving him and understanding he was the Son of God. But my blindness was being taken away. My eyes were being opened, just as this blind man. And then, you know, God comes back to later, I'm the Son of God. Now continue to believe in me and continue to follow me. Continue to walk in my ways. Continue to be as I am and live as I do. And follow the Father as I follow him.
That's so good.
1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Oh, sorry. I think that might be out of place too. Yeah, let's go to 1 John 5:10 first. We'll go back to that. So it says, he who believes in the...
Now I'm at Revelation.
Keep going forward on one.
That's good. She's keeping me on track. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son.
Right.
He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. What does John 3:16 say?
For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The testimony that God has given his Son, that God didn't just work out a plan with some kind of animal. God gave his Son, his one and only, his beloved, the one that his heart leapt for, the one that his heart wept for, I'm sure, as he was on the cross.
It was really the last lamb. He was the last lamb.
He was the last lamb. He was the first lamb.
And the last.
And the last lamb. Yeah, in Hebrews it says that there is no need for a sacrifice anymore because he is the final sacrifice.
Right. That's good.
So even our sacrifices we try to give in the natural can't measure up, because he is our sacrifice. You're watching that guy do his thing. Okay, so back now to 1 John 5:20. Did I do it? Got it. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. So this is kind of where I want us to do some pondering now. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He's given us the ability to understand something. And what is that? That we may know him who is true. He's given us an understanding to know him. He has come. The Spirit of God is now in us. The Spirit of Christ is now in us. And he's giving us the understanding to know him. And to know him experientially. To know him in realness. Not just know him from a book. Not just know him because somebody preaches about him. Not just know him because we sing songs about him. But to know him in a real experience way. And I think this is where, as Christians, we can derail. Is that we settle for the knowing him by just seeing him in his word. The knowing him by listening to songs and singing songs. Or the knowing him just through the fellowship with each other. Because those are all ways to know him. But he wants us to truly know him. And he's given us the ability, the understanding, to know him experientially.
There was a lady that her husband came to the Lord first, and he was in the army and he was in Germany and away from his family, and it was the mom with her kids in the United States and him way over there, and it put a glaring light on what she didn't have. She didn't have God, and it did him too, and he, as he's seeking over in Germany, she's seeking in the United States. Well, he finds the Lord, and then he comes home on break or furlough or whatever. Huh? R&R. Okay, good. There we go, R&R. So as he's home, and they're, it's like Christmas time, they're celebrating Christmas, and they go for a long weekend to go snow skiing, and that all they're doing is talking about, you know, she knows the scripture, she knows about God, she knows this, she knows that. She's been sitting under a pastor preaching for months and months and months, and now her husband is speaking the same thing that the pastor is speaking, but she's just not getting it. She's not getting it. And something that he said is so startling in the simplicity of it. This is what he says. Have you asked God to help you believe? And this is what she said. I thought I had to know him first. How do you know somebody first? You know what I'm saying? Like, no, have you asked God, God, help, give me understanding. Help me. And so when she did, they were laying in front of a fireplace. When she finally prayed, Lord, help me to have understanding and to believe. It was as she says, it was as if you could almost feel these contact lens pop out of her eye and she could see for the first time. Like, that's what it felt like in her face, her actual face. And a lot of times we think we have to do this or that, this or that, this or that, before we're able to come to God. But God says, no, come to me now. I'll mm-hmm. give you the understanding now. Then we'll get all that other stuff taken care of.
Exactly. Let's see, 520. Didn't think I finished that. Understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him. And we are in him. So Christ is in you, right? You know, down in my heart. You know, we got the love of the, he's there. Yeah, you know, where's, yes, little kids, where's Jesus? In my heart. So, I mean, but we're in him. You know, we're in the midst of him, that Hebrew words, I mean, that Greek word says. We're in the midst of him. So we have an understanding that he's given us to know him, the one who is true, but we also are in him who is true. Mm-hmm. In his son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Now, if we go to 1 John 5, 10, 12, or actually 11 and 12. Let me get it. One more. It says this, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. So, you know, as many people are out there that are saying, you know, well, you know, you can still be in another, you know, faith and believe in something totally different than Jesus and still, you know, still have the life of God working in your life. That's not what it says here. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so, as she needed to discover, she needed the Son. Mm-hmm. She needed Jesus. Right. She needed a relationship. She needed an experience with him, right. Not just know him book-wise.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
I mean, we are a book-wise, you know, people. You know, we're an internet-wise people now. You know, you can go to the internet, you can discover things, you know, you can experience things, so to speak. Like, if you want to go to the Grand Canyon, got a thing called Google Earth. Every now and then, you know, I'll be sitting in my bed, and I, you know, at night, and you know, I'm saying, where do I want to go? And so I'll load up Google Earth, and I'll go check out, you know, Mount Rushmore or something. It's not like totally being there, but it's like I can see it. I mean, I can go around it, you know, and the images keep getting better and better, and so it can give you the false impression or experience that you've actually been there. You've experienced it. You've experienced, you know, the smell of the canyon, you know, if you're by the Grand Canyon and the Colorado River coming up, or go, you know, experience going down. You watch enough TV, you know, you get to the place where you think that you've experienced, and we can do that with God. We can get to the place where we hear about him so much, you know, we've been taught so many things, we've read the Bible so much, that we get to a passive place in our lives and we think that we fully experience God. But our experience with God has to be a continuing, growing intimacy. Again, I liken it to a husband and wife relationship. I mean, if I was to just know Gay based on all the information I have about her, and that was to be my level of intimacy with her, you know where she was born, you know where she went to school, know that she was a cheerleader, know her life and death experience, you know, on the on a windy road one time, and you know, the rear end accident that happened, you know, that her back's never really been the same. I mean, I could know all those things about her, but that's not knowing her experientially. You know, and if you look, it even says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that we used to know Jesus after the flesh. In other words, we used to know Jesus based on all the stories about him. We used to know him based on our own personal testimony. The disciples had communicated, wow, you know, I was there, you know, when he was walking on water and he called Peter out. You know, those are the stories that went around. And Peter walked on water and Jesus reached out and grabbed his hand. And, you know, and another time Jesus walked, he jumped in a boat and we were already over on the other side. And he raised Lazarus from all these stories that we got about Jesus. We knew him. That's knowing him after the flesh. That's knowing him based on his deeds that he did. But Paul says, but we don't know him that way any longer. What, Paul? What are you talking about? Okay, I can see your puzzles on your face. Let's look at it. I'm not lying. Maybe exaggerating, embellishing. No, I'm not doing that either.
Well, because we're in today's society where people ask, are you a Christian? Almost everybody says yes. Well, because that's just a broad spectrum word that's used. But when you ask, do you know, that then that's what stops people up is, wait, do I?
To a lot of people, being a Christian is believing in God.
Yeah.
And that's their level.
Believing in God, but not believing about, I mean, not a...
They don't get Christ.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
Second Corinthians 5:15, sorry. We're just making sure I start. Yeah, that should be good. And he died for all, and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one. That's even us.
Yeah.
We're to know each other not after the flesh, which is very difficult to do. Mm-hmm. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Right? Mm-hmm. But then Paul goes on to say something very, very crazy. Yet now we know him thus no longer. No longer are we going to know Jesus after the flesh. We're going to know him after the Spirit. And I would say that 99% of most Christians don't understand that. Mm-hmm. That we're to not just have a mental and a logical and even sometimes our emotional experience can be based upon what he's done for us in the flesh. But there is an experience we can have with him. Like it says, he's given us the understanding to know him. So it's up to us, again, just as when we were discovering about the Holy Spirit, that it's up to us to utilize what's already there. Mm-hmm. See, he's already in us, and we're already in him. But if we don't come to him with an expectation that we can truly experientially know him, guess what? We will settle for knowing him after the flesh. We will settle for knowing him based on what we read in the Bible.
But that doesn't mean that that whoever does that will not go to heaven.
Oh, not at all.
It just means that, boy, you missed out on a whole lot of stuff while you were down there. Like, you could have had all of this, but because you settled for knowing him in the flesh, knowing about God or Jesus in the flesh, you short-sheeted yourself. Because you can know him even more. See, this is not a popular subject in today's society. It isn't. But if that's what God is wanting for you, how can you say no? How can we? We can't. I mean, it's like, it would be like my husband saying, okay, honey, I know that you this, and he listed all the things. But then he didn't want to know me like, really know me. Like, you know, when we walk out of the house together and we climbed down the few steps to get on the little sidewalk that goes over to here or out to the parking lot. He always, without even saying a word, puts his hand back so he can grab my hand and hold my hand and help me walk. He wouldn't care if he just, you know, knew about me, but he wants to know me. And God, Jesus, he wants to know us.
Yeah.
He does. And he doesn't want us to make it about book learning. You can learn all that stuff. Is it good? Sure it is. But it's not relationship. It's not when I pray and say, God, I need you today. He's like, sweetie, I'm right there by you. I got your back. It's so different, guys. It really is. And we need to grow hungry after him.
Mm-hmm.
We really do. We need to say, I'm done sitting on that chair in the church and just getting by. Getting by is not getting by anymore. That's just an excuse.
Then it's not going to be enough just to get by. We need to have that experiential life with God. It's interesting because it says, therefore, now from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, so what is it therefore? What he just said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In other words, the individual, Zeke, that I'm looking at right there, yeah, he's got a natural disposition, and he's got a natural personality, and but he also has a spirit. He also has who he is in God. That's the Zeke that I'm to know. See, it's when we get caught up in the dispositions and the personalities, and then you run into the dispositions and personalities that are conflicts because they don't mesh together, that's because you're getting to know each other after that natural man, which is done away with.
Mm-hmm.
We're new creations.
Mm-hmm. So good.
The Bible is really controversial to our natural way of thinking. And it's very even controversial to sometimes our church way of thinking, because it is saying things that almost contradicts in a way what we've been taught. Because we're taught sometimes, okay, this is how I get along with somebody, it's how I work with their personality, this is how I, and we're trying to figure out how to deal with the flesh when the Bible says, I'm not supposed to know you after that anymore. I'm to know you after the Spirit. And guess what? When you're getting to know somebody after the Spirit, you're able to receive them for who they truly are, because now you're getting to them as God designed them. And guess what? All the other trimmings of the old man can then sometimes just be overlooked, because it's the spiritual man. It's the spiritual part of us that really gives life. Okay. I didn't mean to go all that way, but we went there. Thank you, Lord. Okay, and then finally, this is just to just give us one final testimony. It's the last time Jesus in the Bible is referring to himself or anyone referring to him as the Son of God. It's the last verse where it says, the Son of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things say, the Son of God, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So even in the book of Revelation, as we discovered a few weeks ago, maybe about a month ago now, that Jesus in that book is mainly referred to as the Lamb of God. But when he's addressing the church of Thyatira, he reminds them that he is the Son of God. Amen? Does anyone have anything? Moses? Moses, yeah, this is something. No? Okay. Well, Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to get together. And Lord, as I prayed earlier, I do pray, Lord, that this word would become a reality in our lives, Lord, that we would learn and work, Lord, at experiencing you in trueness, in reality, for who you are, not just what you've done, Lord, that has been a testimony in the book, Lord, but knowing you, Lord, in a real way, Lord, now, as you are now, in all your glory, in all your splendor and majesty. Lord, right now, we just engage our hearts with you. We just engage our hearts, Lord, with who you are, Lord, in your glory. And you have that same glory work in our lives, Lord, because we're in you and you're in us. And we just ask, Father, that you would bless this day. Let it be a day, Lord, that we can celebrate you continually. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.